If you were to ask how the church in Canada is doing, you would receive many varied answers. We've been doing some research in terms of how the church in British Columbia is doing and asking the question, what's the greatest need for the church in British Columbia? And what we are discovering nationwide and certainly in our own province as well is that the church is in a battle. Some churches are staying faithful to the Word of God. Others are struggling. Some lost in division and a lack of love and bitterness and brokenness. Others active and sharing the gospel. Some legalists, some very liberal, some in chaos, some following Christ. What if we asked about Cloverdale Baptist Church? What's our greatest need and how are we doing? And probably, again, you would find different answers. I think we're doing very well. It was a delight to be a part of the meeting and praying and seeking God's will with you. It's a joy to see so many out in the gardens that we have in our parking lot and working hard and serving Jesus there, some throughout the week, some on Saturdays at Work Bees, to see those gather around and love those who are hurting, the provision of meals, conversions that are occurring, baptisms that we're excited about, growth. There are many, many good things, and yet the battle rages. And so personally, many of you tell me your stories, and we see that not only personally, but also corporately, the battle is real. Longing to live for Jesus, longing to display how great He is in our own lives, in the relationships that we have, in the entire body that we are a part of and committed to, and yet it's not easy. It's not easy because we fight our own flesh, selfishness, bitterness, entitlement. What we think we deserve, it's not easy because we swim in a world and in many ways think like the world around us thinks and are caught in the trap of the worldview that ignores the greatness of God. And perhaps most intense, difficult because we are in a spiritual war. A battle that has been won. We await with joy the return of Jesus, and yet a battle that we continue to fight in. We are called to this war. We are aware of what's going on, and we engage with all of our might in the strength of our God so that we can, with joy, live fully devoted to Jesus. We've seen that there's two dangers as we discuss the topic of spiritual warfare. The first danger, we emphasize it too much in an unbiblical way and almost see a demon behind everything that goes on. In fact, there are some that would like to blame the demons for their own sin, which the Bible always says that we need to take responsibility for our own decisions. Others that want to learn their doctrine of demons from the demons. And so emphasize and focus on and then miss out what the Bible actually teaches. To the other extreme, those who would ignore it. Pretend it's not there. Just go on living in everyday life as though your struggles and tensions and lack of godliness is just not that big a deal. Ignore the battle completely and not be able to say that our struggle is against flesh and blood. You say that with confidence instead of the reality that the Bible teaches. It's a war against the demonic realm. We have seen that everyday life is a spiritual battle. We have seen that the enemy has a strategy, and that strategy is to distract us from living for Jesus. In what we do and say, the enemy's battle plan is to cause us to be selfish, unforgiving, unloving, disobedient, unfocused on Jesus, childish in how we treat one another, divisive and a part of disunity, and the list could go on. But what we noticed is it's not so much the battle that rages out there that we kind of fight with so deeply, but internally that battle is that we would be obedient to Jesus in everything, that we would take captive every thought. We also learned that as we fight, we can have our own strategy. So not only is it a battle for everyday obedience to practicing the presence of God, to personal revival, but then we said we too can have a strategy to fight back. And so far as we've walked down that strategy, we've said most importantly in the spiritual battle is a growing relationship with Jesus. Please don't underemphasize this. If you want to be effective in the spiritual battle, do not focus on the demonic realm. That is where they want to trick you. Rather, focus on submitting to God. In that submission to God, then you resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you ever wonder, how can I get better in the spiritual battle that I'm called to? The answer is grow in your personal devotion to Jesus. And then we saw that it's also about submitting to God fully, open hands, saying, I'm all in, I'm all yours. The best that I have to offer, which I know is not good enough, is yours, and I hand it to you, and I submit fully. I am yours, and I'm all in. That's why we need to be, as Romans 12 would say, living sacrifices, or Luke 9 would say, we need to take up our cross. Follow him, this daily experience of full devotion, full submission, saying to God, I will obey, I will choose to be yours, I'll choose to be all in. Again, one of the great demonic strategies, not only to distract us from Jesus, but also to introduce little sins, little bitternesses, little unforgiveness, little entitlement, little this, little that, little division, little, boy, poor me, and all of a sudden you end up in despair rather than devotion. And so we need to fight, growing in relationship with Jesus, submitting to God fully all of the time, and strategy number three, thinking biblically. Again, this goes back to a worldview, how we perceive life, what goes through our mind when things happen, good things, bad things, what's going on around us. We see everything from this perspective as an opportunity to show how amazing God is. We drive everything back to the gospel. That's why Paul would say, I made sure that among you I only knew Christ and him crucified. This devotion that says, I want to make sure that I think through the lens of the Word of God and not the world. I want to make sure that my mind is transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the Word. I want to make sure that the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly. We'll get back into this on our last piece of armor or chunk of armor, if you want to call it that. But we are in a battle. We need a strategy. That strategy is relational and full submission and will have us taking captive every thought. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me again to Ephesians chapter 6, as we seek to understand what God's Word teaches on spiritual warfare, this is perhaps the most important passage, although there are many others where we see it lived out. Really, what we're going to see on display today is our fourth strategic plan in the battle. It's going to be simply put your armor on, or perhaps more effective in terms of our understanding of what this is saying, keep your armor on and keep it clean. We'll use more the way we've understood it, put your armor on, make sure that you understand what your spiritual armor is and that you engage in battle fully ready for the war that is going on, that you understand what these things are and that you constantly clean them and keep them sharp and ready to engage. Starting verse 10, we want to read to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a pretty strong statement. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. That repeated concept. We brought this out last Sunday. Again, we will this Sunday. The standing firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now we're going to see this list, although it's all encompassing. We're to have all of these on all of the time. The Greek lets us see them not only as pieces, they are separated out so we can focus in on them, but also as one piece of armor. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and they come and consistently come. You need your shield, or you will experience pain, confusion, despair, anxiety. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I love the direction of the battle. He's saying, get your armor on, pray for me, fight, engage. Let's be this fragrance of the greatness, of the glory of the gospel. Put your armor on. One of my favorite pastors says this, the armor isn't like a game uniform you can put on at game time. You put the armor on once and leave it on the rest of your life. There are those that wake up in the morning and put their armor on. Let me say that it's not a bad practice as long as you understand that you're not actually putting it on. You're reminding yourself that it is on, and you can certainly polish your understanding of these pieces of armor that make up the whole so that you're equipped and ready and sharpening and growing in this. We need to put on and leave on the armor of God and then see it as effective in our ability to fight. And so what we want to do today in our stand is to understand what the armor looks like. Imagine with me that Paul is looking at a Roman soldier. They will have seen these soldiers around a lot. This was a time of Roman rule, and certainly combat was going on around them. And he wants us to know that this is spiritually true. So as we look at these pieces of armor, we see what the armor of God looks like in its entirety. Remember, we have to have it on and keep it on all of the time. See it as one piece and yet broken up to understand it more specifically. We'll see that sometimes understanding what the Roman soldiers wore will help us understand how we too can be effective in what we wear in the spiritual realm. The first thing he notes is the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on, verse 14, the belt of truth. Well, what does that mean? Why do we need that? Well, the simple answer is the demonic realm is full of lies. The world around us, full of lies. The worldview around us, full of deception. And John 8:44 tells us that our chief enemy, Satan, is the father of lies. So we must know the truth. We must understand the truth. Now, as Paul looks at the Roman soldier, he's thinking of the tunic that they had. They wore this tunic. It hung over their shoulders loosely. And what the belt did is it made them ready to fight. It wrapped everything up together so that they were aware, they were ready, they were moving forward. Just before we got married, well, perhaps 29 years ago, we dated, Lori and I, 5 years, 2 months, and 10 days before she finally said yes and married me. One of the greatest gifts she ever bought me was a hockey jersey, if you can believe it. I was a fan of a hockey team that struggles, and she bought me a jersey of my favorite player, and it was a game jersey. Well, what distinguishes a game jersey from a practice jersey? Well, there's a tie down. You know what a tie down is? You tie the back of the jersey to your shorts, to your pants, so that when you fight, you can't have the jersey pulled over your head. Because that's a penalty if they pull off your jersey, and it makes it easier to fight when you have your jersey, your hockey jersey, tied on. It's the same in the spiritual battle we're in. We take truth, we take the belt of truth, we wrap up everything that's loose around us, and we say, we're ready to fight. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. We're ready to go. We understand the battle is real. We wrap the truth of the word of God and of our Lord Jesus around us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we say we're ready to engage. We know there are lies all around. But because we have this belt of truth in place, this saturation with the word of God and devotion to Jesus, who is the word, then we are ready to fight. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his incredible commentaries on Ephesians, says this: he was ready, he was keyed up, he was alert, he was tense, he was toned up for action. He felt that everything was in order and in position. He had no mere collection of loose parts militating against what he was proposing to do that immediately gave him confidence and a sense of security. He was ready to go. Brothers and sisters, is it any wonder? We're going to see two themes come out in the reflections we have from Paul on the armor we need. We're going to see the truth of the word of God, devotion to Jesus. We're going to see the importance of experiencing the gospel afresh every day and letting the gospel impact us. Of never tiring of it. If you're ever tired of the gospel or tired of the word of God and understanding it's an entirety, you will not be able to battle. This is talking about being word saturated, about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's meditating on the word of God day and night. It's memorizing scripture. It's like the memory verse we have this month. It's taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Jesus. There's a great tragedy. We had a meeting this week and we went around the circle. We gathered what we thought were key pastors in British Columbia, in our church, talking about the direction we need to go to see renewal in the churches in British Columbia. And one of the questions we asked is, what do you see as the major problem in British Columbia? The number one answer, there's a number of different answers, but the number one answer was, mine was different than this, but the number one answer we heard around the table was biblical illiteracy. Is it any wonder if we don't know the Bible very well, we don't know the truth of the Word of God very well, that when we enter the battle, we're unaware, we're unready, and we lose? Now, let's speak personally. I mean, this is why it's so important that we preach expositionally, that we teach the Word of God faithfully, that you bring your Bible or your phones or your iPad, and you follow along. You highlight, you underline, you meditate, you go home, you think about, you meet as growth groups, you talk about your longing to learn and to know the Word of God, because this is not a cakewalk. This is a conflict. And so if you're coasting, you're heading for chaos, destruction, despair. Secondly, now remember, they're all as one. The text tells us we need the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Roman breastplate was a piece of metal that covered the front half of the body of a soldier. It was there to protect vital organs. The warrior especially wanted to protect his heart and his bowels from any attack. And it was in place so that the warrior, the Christian in this case, would be safe in combat. The heart, the understanding of the heart, was the idea that we think from our hearts. This is the Jewish mind, Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or Mark, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. So this breastplate is there to protect our thoughts. The bowels, concept of feelings. The breastplate is there to protect our feelings. And oh, that we need this. If you're anything like me, there's times you will feel despair. There's times that your mind will be distracted from focusing on Jesus and what he wants to so many other things. What is this breastplate of righteousness that will help us in our thinking? What is this breastplate of righteousness that will help us in how we feel so that we can lay aside anxiety and despair and the destruction that comes from those things? Well, scholars have said there's three options to this. We'll throw away the first option right away, and that's it's your personal righteousness without Jesus. Well, we know that's useless. In fact, the Bible, instead of calling that a breastplate that can protect you, calls that filthy rags. It's not that. I would say it's the other two, if we can just kind of put them together and understand them together. One is the imputed righteousness of Jesus. The other is, because of what he's done for me, now in his strength, I choose holiness. I choose surrender. I choose submission to his will and to his word. I think if we understand them together, it's this joy of knowing that I've been declared righteous in Jesus. Oh, we need this, or we'll experience despair every day. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize we need him, and the more we cling to what he's done for us on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther lived in a time when this war was so much more real, at least to them. It said that he often would be tempted of his own sin, and in fact, that's what drove him to the cross in the first place. And he would often even talk to Satan. People would record what he would say. I doubt Satan was there, although he is an important man in history, perhaps. Remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He's an individual. But he would often talk to him, and at one point, there's this interaction that we only get one side of, but we hear this, the heart of a man is he's being accused by the devil for his sin, and he's responding, and he's saying, yes, I agree, I deserve damnation and hell, but in Christ, I am absolutely and totally righteous. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, you want to hear something even greater than that, perhaps? Because that's true and right, and it's imputed to us. But in Christ, it's also just as if I'd always obeyed. Did you know that? And so when we get in this personal despair and feeling sorry for ourselves, we can be overwhelmed with the righteousness of Jesus and rejoice. It's not only that. It's also the personal pursuit of holiness that comes as an overflow of our devotion to God. Philippians 3:7-9, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I know what he's done for me. Now my life is his. I'm all in. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, literally, it says in our translation, rubbish, literally dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Belt of truth. I know the word of God. I'm saturated in it. I'm constantly going back to it. I know Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Breastplate of righteousness. I know my value comes from him. I know my purity, my acceptability comes from him. And so I choose to live in light of that. And so I receive from that the blessing of a God who is pleased with me and growing me in conformity to the image of my Savior. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Maybe you came and you were feeling in despair, or perhaps your mind going to wrong places. This text drives us back in the battle to focusing on what God has done for us in Jesus, in the gospel. And finding in that a joy and a peace and a fixing of our eyes that will protect our thoughts and our feelings. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace. I don't know if you've ever noticed someone wearing the wrong footwear. I was playing hockey and they asked me to play goal just for fun. Well, actually, I asked. I used to play goalie when I was a little kid, and we were playing on a rep team in Calgary, and so I asked if I could play goalie, and they said, sure, and I strapped everything on, and I put on the goalie skates, and I was all excited to show these guys how good I was, and I stepped onto the ice, and I literally couldn't stand up. Goalie skates have no edge, and I had never had goalie skates on before, and this particular goalie, his skates were even worse, and literally I had to have people help me get over to the net, and then I couldn't stand up, and it was perhaps the worst goaltending in the history of mankind. I would argue not just because I was a lousy goaltender, but also because I had the wrong skates on, at least wrong for me. In battle, wearing the right shoes is absolutely essential. In fact, it's the difference between victory and defeat. What did this mean for the Roman soldier? Well, those shoes were made very special. They were there for protection. The marches were very long in those days. And one of the ways the Romans conquered the world was the speed at which they could travel. And thus they had shoes that were set for that strong footwear, foundation of travel, of who we are, protection. The Roman soldier also used their shoes in combat. They were needed so desperately for two main reasons. One is that the enemy, and sometimes even the Romans, would put sharp stakes in the ground. So the shoes had to protect your feet. If the stake would pierce your feet, you were now useless to your army. In fact, worse than useless, because they would have to carry you. You were a hindrance to the battle. And then they'd put these little nails on them, hobnobs, kind of like spikes on our own shoes for athletics, so that you could hold firm. And that battleground would get full of blood and mud and gore and the intensity of the battle. You couldn't look down and make sure you weren't stepping on something that would cause you to slip. And so your shoes would step down and they would grip the ground in the midst of the muck and mud, and you'd be able to stand firm. Boy, we need this. It's mucky out there sometimes, is it not? So how do we get this? What are these shoes that we're to have? Well, Josephus tells us that the Roman shoes were thickly studded with nails and thus helped the soldier keep their grip on slippery grounds in the midst of combat. And so what does this mean for us? Well, these shoes, the text tells us, verse 15, are the gospel of peace. Now you might be saying, Pastor, you've already talked about the gospel in the breastplate of righteousness. And what's fascinating about the spiritual battle, what's fascinating about every Christian, is this constantly going back to the word of God and the gospel of Jesus our Lord. The gospel of peace, this peace that makes us immovable in battle, this peace that helps us not to slip or be wounded by the devil's sharp spikes. Well, it's pretty simple. Gospel of peace means the peace I have with God, and an overflow of that, then the peace I pursue with others. And this is profound. This is important to hear. When we experience through the breastplate of righteousness the peace with God, now I want to stand firm in that. And so, in essence, you could say this is preaching the gospel to yourself every day. This is peace with God, passion for ministry. This is gospel impact of every area of my life. Now I'm on mission. I want to use everything that happens to me to show you how great Jesus is, to be the aroma of him, as we saw in our first text, to anyone who will listen. I want to show how great he is with my life. Now I don't want to slip up, because I want you to see Jesus when you look at me. I don't want to mess up. I need to stand firm. I want to share with you the richness of the gospel, and I want to feel and experience this peace in the midst of incredible turmoil all around me. Now remember, this is not just a flippant, hey Christian, be at peace. I don't know what war you're in right now. I don't understand every person's battle that's raging in your own personal life. But this I know, if you have on your feet the gospel of peace, you can find peace in the midst of any storm. Oh, that we would constantly be driven back. Communion does that for us. We're going to celebrate that today. Oh, that we would constantly be driven back to our knees in worship of the greatness of the gospel. Shield of faith. Verse 16. Now remember, these are all together. You need all of these as one piece of armor. It's broken up so that we can look at each individually. Shield of faith. The first thing we note about the shield of faith, and I love this, it's adequate to extinguish how many of the flaming arrows of the evil one? All. I mean, there's all sorts of attacks that come your way. All sorts of things going on around you. You throw up your shield of faith. You are protected. The darts come. We need to defend the darts that might hurt us personally or cause us to feel selfishness or unforgiveness or bitterness or create division to those around us or cause us to choose to sin. We throw up the shield of faith and we stop the fiery darts that would threaten to burn not only our shield but our whole lives. What is this shield? There's two options for Roman soldiers: a small round one, hand-to-hand close combat, and then a very large wooden plank. The Greek here, the large wooden plank. It's this massive shield. It was over 4.5 feet by 2.5 feet. It's big. You could hide behind it. And then when the enemy was attacking, it was covered with metal and the leather was very thick. And so it would deflect attack. It would stop what was coming. It had fire retardant on it so that as these flaming darts came and struck it and some would stick, they would not be able to burn the shield or burn the one holding the shield. This is so important because we are in a battle. And if we are not standing firm in faith, well, what does that mean? We better understand what that means. It means we believe in the God of the Bible, that he is good and he has good things for those who love him. It means if we go to Hebrews 11 and we walk through this incredible hall of faith, it means that we cling to him when the world gives way. It means we know that he is good and his promises are faithful. It means that we understand, based on the greatness of the gospel, that no matter what is going on in our personal lives, we can choose obedience. We can rest in him. It means as the darts come, we stand firm because we believe what the word of God says, most particularly in terms of our salvation, but also in terms of how great God is, what God has planned for us, in terms of his sovereignty, his wisdom, his goodness, his love. Listen, if you believe these things, then when the puzzle's confusing because you don't have all of the pieces, you know the one that does. And so you can rest and fight back and not be overwhelmed with life. The shield of faith deals with choosing to live in obedience to the word of God in the midst of everything that goes on in life. Abraham, Moses, you go down the long line. Ruth, choosing God over culture and friends. You trace this down into our own generation. It means we hear the word of God. We know it's from him. We stand firm on it and his goodness, and we live our lives for his glory. We struggle with this because the darts are real, and so often we're so caught up in the rest of life that we forget to duck behind the shield of faith. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith. Fifthly, the helmet of salvation. Roman soldier would always wear their helmet in battle, and because we're always in battle, this is another piece of the whole armor that we need to have all of the time. If you don't wear this, you're inviting blows to your head, inviting arrows to your head, things that can come down on top of you and not be deflected away from you. It's a defense mechanism in the heat of battle when the enemy is attacking and weapons are threatening to destroy you. Notice again, it goes back to the gospel. Those two themes, you've seen them over and over again. I hope afresh you see them again. The theme of loyalty to the word of God and delight in the gospel of God. We teach the whole counsel of God. These are the things that always will float to the top. You'll always be talking about loyalty and obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you'll always be talking about the greatness of what Jesus has done for us. This salvation is not referring to the initial act of salvation. It's referring to what it encompasses. The past is dealt with. You are completely cleansed from sin. If you come today and you know you are a grievous sinner, you look to your past and you're overwhelmed with the depth of your depravity, you're right to see it that way. In fact, if you could see the holiness of God, it would only intensify the hatred of your sin. But Jesus has paid it all. When he shed his blood on the cross, when he declared loudly for the demonic realm and every human who trusts in him to hear, "It is finished, it is finished." Paid in full. Present, it's living in obedience and confessing any known sin and experiencing the joy of my salvation. I'm driven and defined by my relationship with God. It's not just about the past, cleansed completely. It's also about the present. I'm now saying I'm yours, I'm saved, and I'm here to live for you. It's the Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." In the future, I know, guaranteed, that he who began a good work in me will carry it through to completion. I know That everyone that trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that turns their back on sin, chooses Him and His way of life, I know their future is guaranteed. He finishes what He starts. It's absolute. It's complete. You can hope fully in Him. He who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. Another scholar states this: the helmet assures us that whatever happens, we will be saved and experience victory in Christ. It infuses optimism in the course of the battle of this world. Have you ever felt overwhelmed because your circumstances are so destructive? Go back to your salvation. Rejoice in your forgiveness. Be infused with passion to pursue Him relationally and with all of your might, and know the victory is sure. Death is not the end. In fact, it's the deepening. Brokenness over. Despair to delight. Weeping and sorrow gone forever, living in His presence. Oh, we need our armor on. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. Perhaps the first offensive weapon here, although again, you saw that the very first one, the belt of truth, the emphasis, the repetition. Listen, Christian, Paul is saying, listen, Christian, if you don't get this, if you don't see over and over again the importance of the gospel in your fight, if you don't see over and over again the importance of the word of God in your fight, you're going to lose. You're going to end up in trouble. Your thoughts will be wrong and your feelings will be overwhelmingly destructive. Back to the word, back to the gospel. Here he's very, very specific. This is the word of God. It's declared, it's infallible. That means perfect in its entirety. This big picture, in all of its parts, there are no mistakes. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. It's inerrant. It has no errors. It's perfect in its parts. No mistakes. Every word, it's Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. It is complete. That's the idea there. It's done. We have what we need. It's sufficient. We don't add to the word of God. We don't take away from the word of God. It's exactly what we need for life and godliness. Revelation 22, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. A fitting summary to the word of God. It's authoritative. It's to be followed, not just known. The sufficiency makes us wise for salvation. It's effective. It helps us to live for God. So is my word, Isaiah 55:11, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it out. It's powerful. It's from God. It's what we know to be absolutely true when we went out and know who God is and what He's like. It's so important. Do you have your armor on? How is the church in Canada doing? I don't think very well. How about BC? I think we're in trouble. There are all sorts of people making all sorts of compromises, and in response to that, all sorts of people adding to the word of God, and there's chaos. Well, how about Cloverdale Baptist Church? How about you? It's not easy. The battle is real and raging. So how can we personally apply this, and then as a church, and then joining with brothers and sisters from other churches and engaging in the world? What do we need to do? And if we have our armor on, how does this look? And I just want some implications. They're very simple. First is we need to stand firm. Stand is emphasized in this text four times. We need to stand firm. We need to understand there's a battle going on, and we need to stand firm. Lloyd-Jones says this: though we realize that the power is so great and so terrible and so mighty, second only to the power of God Himself, we are still exhorted not to be frightened. This is so because of the reality of the power that is in us and that undergirds us. We stand firm without fear. Full surrender, engaged for the glory of our King. Be aware, be unfrightened, stand firm. Secondly, stand firm in God's strength. This is where the text drives us. Notice right after, we've got this armor. It's one piece broken up so we can understand it individually. Notice then it goes to prayer right away. Pray for me. Pray for my ability to share the gospel. We're absolutely dependent. We stand firm in God's strength. If you try to stand firm with principles learned from demons, or in your own strength, you will fail miserably. All you have to do is read the New Testament when you're looking at that huge warfare that was going on the surface in those seven sons of Sceva. Cast out demons. Chaos. Fight biblically. Stand firm in God's strength. Be fully dependent on God. And lastly, keep your armor on. Take the time to meditate on a text like this. Understand, it's not the whole Bible. This is only one small part. In fact, if you look at the whole scriptures, spiritual warfare is not emphasized very much, but it is a reality, and it's a reality we need to see and understand and engage in. Take the time today, not only to see yourself as fully equipped, but also to go over each individual piece and sharpen your sword. Put your belt in place and understand where it is and cinch it up. Rejoice in the greatness of the gospel so that your breastplate is shiny and strong and your shoes give you peace and security, and stand in faith. Walk by faith and not by sight, so that when the darts come, and they're coming even as we talk today, your faith will deflect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in a church like this. Thank you that you're at work here. We do confess that we have a long ways to go in this spiritual battle. We ask through the power of your Spirit that you would open our eyes to this text and other texts that we've studied in the series and beyond, so that we can be a church that stands firm, that lets nothing move us, that we always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Thank you for so many warriors in this place standing firm in prayer, in obedience and love. Would you increase our impact as we depend on you? Would you make this place more and more a place where the fragrance of the gospel impacts this culture to the glory of our King? In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Fellow warriors, one of the things that we do to remind ourselves of the greatness of our Savior is we partake together in communion. This is a reminder of the gospel in obedience to the word. This is a part of polishing our armor. In this, we take the time to remember what Jesus has done. We take the time to repent of any known sin. We take the time to renew our devotion to him so that we say together as we partake, we belong to him, we are those who are fully engaged, and then we take the time to rejoice, to say that our joy is found in him and that will overflow and impact every other area of life, no matter what circumstance we are in. At Cloverdale Baptist Church, we believe this is the Lord's table, which means if you belong to the Lord, if you're an authentic Christian, you've trusted in him as your personal Lord and Savior, turned your back on sin and your face towards him, you are welcome to join us. We would ask that you look at your own life. And if you're willing to confess any sin that God brings to mind, if you're willing to say, I'm willing to be obedient no matter what the cost, then we would invite you to partake with us. By partaking, you are proclaiming three things. You remember what Jesus did in dying on the cross and rising again. You're proclaiming that this has impacted you personally and that you belong to him and you want to live your life fully devoted to him, and then we're doing it together. So you're saying in this community of faith, this is what we believe and this is what we pursue. So I would ask that you bow your heads now as those who are helping to serve come forward and prepare your hearts for the celebration of communion. Father, today you have reminded us of the importance of understanding what is going on around us as the battle rages and understanding how important it is to be loyal to your word, loyal to you, and filled with an overwhelming thankfulness of the impact of your gospel, both on our conversion and all of our lives. Would you please fill us with your Holy Spirit as we reflect? Bring to mind any sin you would have us confess. And would we leave this place in the joy of knowing this place is full of people, the breastplate of righteousness on, your righteousness, pursuing you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.